Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life.
Today, I choose to follow you. Today, I choose to give my yes to you. Today, I choose to hear your voice and live. Today, I choose to follow you.
Hello, and welcome to Good News in the Morning. This is Pastor Juliet Schimpf speaking, and I'd like to welcome you to today's broadcast, which has been sponsored through the generous support of Rockland Christian Church. Thank you so much to this faithful church family who has supported our program today. I'd like to invite you, the listeners, to visit us at www.gncm.ca. gncm.ca, short for goodnewschristianministries.ca. To learn more about us and to learn how you can be a part of our Christian ministry. Well, today we're looking at how to be a hero. How to be a hero. Let me start by asking you, do you know what the top 10 Canadian heroes are? The top 10 Canadian heroes. Well, I did some research and a poll was taken just a couple years ago across Canada. Here we go, the top 10 heroes. Coming in at number 10, we've got Romeo Dallaire. Number 9, Wayne Gretzky. Number 8, Sir John A. Macdonald. Number 7, Jack Layton. Number 6, David Suzuki. Number 5, Chris Hadfield, the astronaut. Number 4, Lester B. Pearson. Number 3, Tommy Douglas. Number 2, Terry Fox. And number 1, drumroll please, Pierre Trudeau. So sorry to the conservatives out there, but number one is a liberal, Pierre Trudeau, top Canadian hero of all time. Well, what does it mean to be a hero in God's sight? I wonder if his standards are a little bit different. Well, first of all, let me define a hero for you. I want to suggest to you today that God's heroes are ordinary people who rely upon an extraordinary God. Let me say that again. God's heroes are ordinary people who rely upon an extraordinary God. And did you know that the heroes of the Bible, people like Moses, David, and all the rest, they're people just like us. You might be saying, no way, I'm not like Moses. Well, listen to this. In James chapter 5, verse 17, it tells us this about a hero of the Old Testament. It says, Elijah was a human, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Now, the part I want you to pay attention to is, Elijah was a human, even as we are. Friends, you can be a hero for God. Today we're going to look at what it is to be a hero in our families, a hero in our churches, a hero in our society. And I want to suggest that heroes go through three phases, namely the preparation, the exhilaration, and then lastly, the restoration. Let me say that again, a time of preparation, exhilaration, and then restoration. We're going to hone in on the life of Elijah to learn how he, as God's hero, went through these three phases in his life. Now, Elijah's mission spanned some 15 years from about 865 to 850 BC. And unlike the records of later prophets, the biblical narrative of 1 Kings emphasizes the works rather than the words of Elijah. So we're going to be looking at the works primarily the works of Elijah. Now, he was probably born sometime in the decade before 900 BC, and he was a Tishbite of Gilead. This is an area in the north of Palestine, east of the Jordan. And it's so far from the center of Israelite life, and so undistinguished that it is mentioned nowhere else in the Bible. He's starting to get the sense that this is an ordinary man. He was ordinary, all right, but God would use Elijah in extraordinary ways. Now, as for the man himself, I mentioned that Elijah was from a place called Tishbe, in the region known as Gilead. Gilead was a rough, mountainous area, and it was known for its high peaks and deep valleys. And the very name Gilead in its Hebrew form means raw or rugged. This tells us that Elijah, the Tishbite, was a backwoods man. And when he stepped onto the scene and began his ministry, his methods and mannerisms and message were rough and rugged. We know that he had a garment of hair and had a leather belt around his waist. He was a rough man, but I want you to hear what Howard Hendricks has to say about the man God uses. Hendricks says, "Man chooses an individual on the basis of what he is. God chooses an individual on the basis of what he is to become." And friends, Elijah was about to become a hero. That sets the stage for us. We're going to pause and listen to a song called "Willing" by Carolyn Ahrens. Listen carefully to this song. What Carolyn is leading us to pray is simply, "I am willing to be willing."
You want the best for me, but I don't wanna take it. Today the best just seems to cost too much. I know to mend a heart, sometimes you have to break it. But I don't have the strength to choose that love. But I am willing to be willing. I am ready to be moved. And starve myself day after day. I cannot choose your will unless you make me able. That's why you say you are the only way. So I am I am.
Welcome back to Good News in the Morning. Today we're looking at how to be a hero for God. And we're going to look at the life of Elijah and how God led him through a period of preparation and then exhilaration and then finally restoration. Now in 1 Kings chapter 17, we see that Elijah confronts King Ahab. Some context. King Ahab was a weak and vacillating king who had married a foreigner, namely Jezebel of Tyre. Jezebel had brought with her the priests and the worship of Baal, and she supported these priests financially at the royal court. King Ahab's wife's passion in life had become the obliteration of the worship of Yahweh. You see, she didn't just foster a blending of religions, but rather the exclusive worship of Baal as God in Israel. Baal, by the way, was the Canaanite god of storm, rain, and fertility. All right, this is the context. Now, God calls Elijah to be a prophet at a time of crisis in Israel. And look at verse 1 of 1 Kings 17, verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." Wow. Friends, we can easily read that over quickly and think nothing of it. In reality, this rugged man, Elijah, just confronted the king of the land and dared, frankly, to threaten him and say, "There's not going to be any more rain. Your people will starve." This was very bold, but I want you to see what God does next. God swiftly takes Elijah away to prepare him. Verse 2, "Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, 'Leave here, turn eastward, and hide. Hide in the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there.'" Okay, what is going on here? Elijah confronts King Ahab, the wicked king, and then God, frankly, removes Elijah from the scene. Well, God needed to prepare Elijah for a greater test yet to come. And so God, frankly, needed to teach Elijah the greatest principle that any hero needs to learn. And that is that of trust. Elijah needed to learn to trust upon the Lord and to rely fully upon him for any miracles to come. And so what happened is God humbled Elijah and caused him to wait and to be fed by ravens, which brought him bread and meat. And the story carries on in chapter 17 of how then Elijah was led north to Zarephath, where he was cared for by a mere widow. Again, what's going on here is that the Lord wants his prophet Elijah to be sure of his power, that he will supply all his needs, that he will take care of him, that he, Yahweh, is enough. And that, my friends, is the stuff of preparation for being a hero. I'm speaking now to the listener who is perhaps timed out for ministry. Maybe you're taking a break, or maybe you've stepped down from ministry, or maybe you're waiting for something. You're waiting for a job. You're waiting. Seize the day and see this period that you're in for what it is, namely a period of preparation, a period where you will receive straight from the hand of God. He will be more than enough for you because he's preparing you to rely fully on him. All right, after this period of preparation, during which Elijah waited for his assignment, we see now Elijah entering a period of great exhilaration. You see, God ministered to Elijah through the ravens and the widow, but now God is going to minister through Elijah. Did you catch that? First, God ministered to him. Now he will minister through him. And so we pick up the story in 1 Kings 18, and our hero, Elijah, confronts King Ahab again. Here we go, verse 16. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, troubler of Israel?" Verse 18. "I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied. "But you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." Verse 20. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people now and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." Okay, friends, so what's going on here? Well, our hero, Elijah, confronted King Ahab and told him to get all of his false prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah is very bold. Where does that boldness come from? Well, he knows that his God is enough, and his God is the true God. All right, let's pick up the story and see what happens on Mount Carmel. Verse 25. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire." So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. "Baal, answer us," they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder," he said. "Surely Baal is a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought or busy or traveling." Verse 29, midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice, but there was no response. Verse 30, then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here." And they came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob. Verse 32, with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord and dug a trench around it large enough to hold two seas of seed. Then he arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said, "Fill four large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood." Then, verse 36, at the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "Lord, the God of Abraham, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant." Verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell down and burned upon the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and licked up the water in the trench. Friends, our hero, Elijah, confronted King Ahab and proved that his prophets were false. He demonstrated Baal's impotence as the giver of fire. And he showed that Yahweh alone gave fire. This must have been exhilarating. In verse 40, Elijah commanded the Israelites to seize the prophets of Baal. They seized them, they brought them down to Kishon Valley, and they slaughtered every single one of them. This was exhilarating. God used Elijah, but he wasn't even finished there. He had demonstrated that Baal had impotence as the giver of fire, Now he showed that Yahweh alone gave rain and fertility. And so it was time for Elijah to pray. Expending superhuman energy, Elijah put his face between his knees and poured all that he had within him in his prayer for rain to end the drought. And at long last, a cloud appeared on the horizon over the sea. Soon the sky grew black with clouds and a heavy rain descended on the land. The Lord had answered again. And when King Ahab saw the rain descend, he knew it was time to return to Jezreel to tell Jezebel the amazing thing which he had witnessed. So he harnessed his chariot and drove through the rain at high speed. We can only imagine King Ahab's astonishment when he saw Elijah running beside them and then ahead of his chariot with unbelievable energy. Friends, our hero, King Elijah, rather the prophet Elijah, outran Ahab's chariot. All right, this is exhilarating stuff. But the story doesn't end there. We've seen how Elijah went through a period of preparation and then exhilaration. But the most important part is actually about to come. It's the period of restoration. We're going to pause and listen to a song by Amy Grant called Better Than a Hallelujah. And when we're going to come back, we're going to pay attention to the most important piece of this story.
God loves a lullaby in a mother's tears in the dead of night, better than a hallelujah sometimes. God loves a drunkard's cry, the soldier's plea not to let him die, better than a hallelujah sometimes. We pour
Welcome back to Good News in the Morning. Today we're learning that God's heroes are ordinary people used by an extraordinary God. We've seen that God first took Elijah, his hero, through a period of preparation. Then he led him on Mount Carmel through a period of exhilaration. But now the most important piece of the puzzle is the period of restoration. Ogilvy says this: "There is no depletion as dangerous as that which comes from overextending ourselves for righteous causes." Isn't that interesting? There is no depletion as dangerous as that which comes from overextending ourselves for righteous causes. Friends, in contrast to generals like Napoleon and Washington, who were never more dangerous than after a defeat, Elijah and many of us are never more vulnerable than after a victory. What do I mean? Well, after his exhilarating confrontation with the false prophets on Mount Carmel, Elijah was exhausted, and there was nothing left. Fire had descended on the altar, but Elijah himself was burned out. He was ill-prepared psychologically for the most excruciating test of his endurance. Now, Jezebel was enraged when Ahab told her about what had happened on Mount Carmel and about the slaying of her prophets. So she sent a bitter, threatening message to Elijah. And the message said this: "I will take your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow." So what happened? Elijah, our hero, who was just so courageous, actually despaired. He experienced emotion he had never experienced before, namely he was afraid, and he ran for his life. He ran south to Beersheba and into the wilderness. Self-doubt came over him, and he actually said this: "O Lord, take my life, for I'm not better than my father's." Friends, what is happening here? Well, Elijah made two key mistakes that we need to learn from. First, comparison. He said, "For I am not better than my father's." He started to compare himself. Friends, whoever said he had to be? He was comparing himself. Second, isolation. He said, "I am alone. I am left a prophet of the Lord." He forgot, actually, that 100 other prophets had been hidden by Obadiah. He was not alone. He was not the only prophet standing. So he spoke lies to himself. He started to compare himself and he isolated himself. Friends, if the ashes of discouragement are smoldering in your heart, be sure of this: God can and will cause a flame to be reignited. He's not finished with you. Listen for the wind. Sense the quake of his power. You know how the story continues on. The Lord restored Elijah. And Elijah heard him, not in a volcano, or an earthquake rather, not in a storm, but in a still small voice. The Lord restored him, but he had to first rest and wait on God. And so if you've gone through a period of preparation and then exhilaration, be careful to rest on the Lord, because you're most vulnerable after the victory, after the breakthrough. In the church life, Sunday is the highlight, the exhilaration. Monday is a day for restoration. All right, friends, I pray this has encouraged you today. Go forward and be a hero for God. He will prepare you. He'll exhilarate you, but then make sure that you let him restore you.
Good News in the Morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580